All right, we introduced this epistle written by a man that you are very familiar with. We know to be the Apostle Peter. When you read the epistle of Peter, it doesn't take a rocket science to understand that these are words that are being written and truths that are being written not necessarily by the same man, although it is, that we meet in the Gospels. The Peter that we meet in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a man that knew anything but peace. He was impetuous. He was bold. He acted first and thought second. He had pride. He had competition. He was quick-tempered and easy to anger. And this is not the same man, but yet all of those things that made him that in the Gospels bring about a boldness here in the epistles. Pastor, what happened to change Peter? Well, what happened to change Peter is something called Pentecost. And at Pentecost, that's when the Spirit of God came down and filled the church and filled those believers at that moment and birthed the church. That's when the Lord Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send to you the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And the Spirit-filled Peter is quite a different man than the fleshly-filled Peter. I find that when I'm Spirit-filled, I'm quite a different man than when I'm led by the flesh myself. And everybody but Beverly, she understands that very well. We said that you look at the epistle of 1 Peter and you're thankful for spiritual growth. I'm glad that I'm saved, but I'm glad that I am not a baby Christian. I'm glad that I have known spiritual growth in my life. And you have known spiritual growth and maturity in your life. I was speaking with a man this week, and he was just remarking about what a blessing and privilege it is to grow, and how as you grow in the Lord, you're able to handle things and see things. And then as you grow, you look back at maybe when you were first saved and times you didn't handle things right, and you're thinking, man, I'm glad I'm not that person anymore. When you look at the epistle of Peter, you're grateful for the patience of God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God is patient. I'm glad that he's patient with me. I really and truthfully, there's a lot of, I guess, emotions, if you wanted to use that word, that are attractive about people. But when you meet somebody who's a patient person, you find that you fall in love with those people. Those people are kind and gracious. They're trustworthy, and you want to be in their presence. You want to rub shoulders with them. You feel safe to be yourself. You feel safe to be vulnerable around patient people. But I got news for you. The Bible says that our God is the God of patience. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? And so he's patient with Peter. And you think about what Peter did in the trying of those patients. I mean, he denied the Lord. He cursed. He separated himself. He did all of these things, and yet God stayed with him, and God was patient with him. I think about what I've done in my life toward the Lord, and you've done in your life toward the Lord. And there's a verse that we'll come to in the third or in Second Peter when we get there that talks about the long suffering of God. I don't know until we get to heaven that we will ever understand the long suffering of God, but I'm glad it exists. I'm glad it exists in my life. Peter's writing to people that, as you found out in verse number one, they're strangers. They're scattered throughout these regions here. Much of these regions is where the Apostle Paul had his ministry. He's writing to saved people, to the church, mixed Jew and Gentile here, that has been scattered and facing tremendous persecution. They're facing the fiery persecution of Nero. And you ought to read about the cruel injustices and the savage mistreatment that he did upon the Christians and the Jews. War has broken out with Rome and problems that happened there. And so there was this unleashing of evil upon God's people. And I mean, it was tremendous suffering. I counted this week in 1 Peter, because I have them all circled, that 16 times in these chapters, in the five chapters of Peter, 16 times you will come across the word suffer, suffers, suffered, or suffering. And so he's getting the point across, and he's teaching and preaching to people that are going through immense suffering. He views it in verse number 7 as the trial of their faith, that faith being very precious, more precious than of gold. He sees it as they go through these things being tried with fire, that they may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, the Peter in the Gospels would have never resigned himself to this and would have never desired for that suffering to bring about these things for the glory of the Lord. But the Peter in the Gospels also would have never been interested with the last phrase of verse number 2 of chapter number 1. He borrows a phrase here that the Apostle Paul has used. I don't know if he learned it from Paul, if the Spirit of God just showed it to him here. But he says, grace unto you and what, class? Peace be multiplied. If you go to the very last verse of chapter number 5, that you find that he closes this letter in this epistle designed to encourage in the area of suffering with the same thought of peace. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. And by the way, if you want to find peace, the only place you find it is in Christ Jesus. And so he's encouraging them there. He's letting them know that in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of these trials, they can know peace. I don't know about you, but I need that message in my life. I need that truth. That's the same truth back then. It's the same truth today. And even though you and I go through trials and testings and persecutions and sufferings, we too can know peace. In verse number 3 of chapter 1, because of peace, he was able to express his worship toward the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father. He begins this letter by reminding these suffering believers of who and what they have in the Lord. Now, if you're facing suffering and you're thinking you're going to lose everything you have, verse number 5 makes perfect sense. He says that those who are kept, man, if you're suffering and you're thinking about losing, the idea of being kept is a very securing need. And he says, who are kept by the power of God through what? Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And one thing that Peter does throughout this epistle, and we're going to see it in just a moment in our text, he is constantly lifting their vision up off of their problem and down the road to what will be revealed in the last time or revealed in that end. And he's constantly lifting their vision to the time when they will be with the Lord, to the time of the fullness of their salvation and that glorification process. So he doesn't ever let their concentration stop on their physical life. He's always lifting their concentration past their physical life when they will be in eternity. And by the way, I have eternal life. If you do, say amen. So he didn't let them stop and just find the summation of their life in their 70 or 80 years. He's constantly lifting their eyes up past that. I'll show you why in just a moment. After he goes on and explains to them who Christ is and what they have, you come back now in verse number 10. And he says, now remember something. Remember which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the, what's that word? Grace that should come unto you. Now he's reminding them of God's grace. Now these prophets, they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it tested beforehand the, here's the first mention of our word, sufferings of Christ and the what? Glory that should follow. Now, Paul did this and Peter did this. And you better do this in your mind or you'll never survive suffering. Like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Okay? Some of you people put peanut butter on the weirdest things. Peanut butter was made to go with jelly. Amen? I go to your house, Pastor, would you like a peanut butter pickle? You want a peanut butter carrot? You want a peanut butter? I want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, okay? All right? So like peanut butter and jelly, he takes suffering and he takes glory and he brings them together. Okay. Paul did this as well. Now he said, the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So they prophesied the death and the burial, and they prophesied the resurrection. They prophesied that Messiah would be cut off, but they prophesied that his throne would be forever. So wherever you have suffering for a believer, you also have glory. And the moment that you forget that suffering and glory go hand in hand, and your concentration goes solely on suffering, you'll never survive that mindset. Because then all your concentration is on your physical life. It's on your problems. Well, this is just the way life is going to be for me. Or this is just the way and we never see. And so somehow your attention's got to be lifted up that as Christ knew suffering, he also knew glory. And as we know suffering, there will be a day when we will also know glory. Sometimes you'll know that glory in the midst of that suffering, and you'll know it through the answer of a prayer. You'll know it through a miraculous movement of God. But you may not know it till you see him face to face. So Paul says in the glory, now look at verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things even the angels desire to look into. The angels are blown out of their mind about salvation. They're blown out of their mind about the ability to have that we have to glorify the Lord in the midst of our sufferings. And so Peter is linking this thought of suffering with glory, and he's constantly lifting up their head so that they can look down the road. Now, what's the road? Look, if you would, at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the, what's that word? End. What do you mean the end? For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what is he talking about there? When will we meet the Lord in the air? We will meet him in the air with what? With the rapture. So Paul says, now, listen, you got to gird your mind. You got to take up that mind right by that verse, Romans 8:6. Somewhere right there, you need that verse written for a cross reference. Let me tell you what this verse says, and you can look it up later because I'm already there. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So Paul says, or Peter says now, I want you to gird up, take up your mind. He's wanting them to have a spiritual mind. Why? Because there's life and peace in a spiritual mindset. Now, these folks are in the midst of tremendous suffering, and yet Peter is wanting them to be able to have life and to have peace. It amazes me how suffering can just extinguish your life. Suffering, if we're not careful, we let it suck the joy out of everything. So we can't relate to our wife, to our husband, to our children. We can't even do our job. We can't concentrate on anything else. We're dominated by this. And it's like all of the life has been sucked away from me, and all I have is my suffering. Let me tell you something. Nothing separates us from the love of God. And so Peter's saying, now in this problem, I want you to be able to know, have a spiritual mind, so you will know life and you will know peace. Now, the spiritual mind in verse number 13, he says, demands sobriety. He doesn't want them to be drunk, but he wants them to have that same concentration and that same focus. And it brings about a hope, a steadfastness in the end. Again, lifting up their eyes, not on their problems, but on the glory that will be when they meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no... Okay. You won't find that in this book. Well, Pastor, there's the real world. Let me introduce you to it. Okay. Get real. Real is defined by Jesus Christ. So Paul or Peter, I'll get Peter about the time we go to Paul, lifts up their eyes and he says, now listen, take up your mind, have a spiritual mind. There's life and peace in a spiritual mind. Take some sobriety here. Concentrate what you're doing. Have that steadfast hope to the end about the grace or that will be revealed to you at the revelation of the Lord Jesus. He says, have that in mind while you are suffering. And he gives them some reasons why. Look at verse number 14. As, what's that next word? Obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now Peter says, now lift up your eyes here, people, because listen, you have a steadfast, sure hope in the Lord Jesus. When he's revealed, you'll know that grace and heaven is your home and you have eternal life. Yes, you have a season of suffering right now, but because of what you have in the end and because of who you are, don't let this season draw you into a fashioning back of your former self. Suffering is no excuse for sinful behavior. Now, who knew this better than Peter? Peter said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And he locked eyes with the Lord. And he cursed. The Bible says that Peter then, after that, as he went out, there was a moment in his life when he went back to fishing. So Peter knew what it was to go through a suffering time, and in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that failure, in the midst of that burden, for a moment, he began to fashion himself back as the fisherman. But Jesus said that he wouldn't catch fish, but he would be a fisher of what? Men. So Peter knew that it was very easy in the midst of suffering to begin to go back to that old life, to begin to fashion myself accordingly. And Peter said, if I keep my eyes, just right here on my problem, then I begin to be dominated by this world. And how I fit in this world is by fashioning. So I had to keep my eyes up on the end and the position I am in Christ and who He is to me. And no matter what, I have eternal life in Him. Suffering is no excuse for you to sin. Fashioning yourself back over according to your former lust in your ignorance. Pastor, you don't know how bad they hurt me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know how I was mistreated. You don't know how innocent I am. Pastor, you don't know certain things. I know I don't know certain things, but God knows all things. Amen. And God said, you don't have a right in your suffering, and I don't have a right in my suffering to fashion myself according to my former lust. My head's down, and that's all I can see. He said, look up and look at the Lord. He goes on, verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, that doesn't mean you're talking. The Greek word for conversation is your manner of life. Peter says, now, you need to be holy even in your suffering in every area of your life. Let me ask you a question. Are you holy in every area of your life? I had a guy tell me one time we were together, we were doing something, and finally he just couldn't take it anymore. I didn't know what he was doing. He literally looked at me and said, I can't take it anymore. I thought, where are we going from here? And he whipped out a big old wad of chewing tobacco. And he said, I know you're the pastor, but I can't do this without chewing tobacco. Said, I can't take it anymore. I'm either going to chew or we're going to go home. Load it up, buddy. Let's go, man. Chew it up. And then he said this. I have one vice. Do you have one vice? I think we feel spiritual if we only have one vice. But the Bible said, be ye holy in every area of your life. And God's people said, amen. Pastor, why do I got to be holy? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 16. Because the Bible tells you so. Because it is written, be ye holy. Say it with me now. For I am holy. You got to be holy because God said you got to be holy. And praise God, in Christ you can be holy in every area of your life. So what does suffering do? Suffering kind of chips at certain areas of our life. And it's very easy to begin to excuse our behavior and say, well, I do this because of this, or this got in because of that. And in some facet of my life, you know, I'm good in 80%, but I got 20, or I'm good in 90, but I got 10. And Peter said, now I'm telling you, lift up your eyes to who Christ is, to how secure you're in Him, to what you have as heaven is your home, to that glory. You do not have a right to fashion yourself after your former lust. And don't think that you have a right not to be holy in every area of your life. Be holy because He's holy. One day, I have a feeling a lot of Christians are going to stand before the Lord and they're going to try to excuse away their unholiness because of some suffering. And I think He's going to open up the book and just begin to read. And then I think He's going to point to us that even in the midst of suffering, we can know holiness. Look at verse number 17. I love this. He says, oh yeah, and another reason that you should be have a hope to the end and know obedience and righteousness. And if ye call on the Father. Now, what do we call calling on the Father? Prayer. He's talking about prayer. And if ye call on the Father, I love the middle part of this verse. Who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's what class? Work. Now, here's the mindset Peter's going after. Peter's going after the mindset that says, I am suffering because I'm a nobody. Because I'm not important. Because I'm just a whatever. And so, you know, the pastor, he's important, so he never suffers. Listen, I suffer just like everybody else. Or these people in the choir, they never suffer, but he's going after that victim, pitiful mentality that says, I'm suffering because I'm a nobody. Let me tell you something. If you're saved, you're a child of the living God. And every part of the body is important. And what he is telling these people is that you can pray, you can call on your Father, who without respect of persons views everybody according to their works, views everybody the same, and the same grace that is available for whoever is available for you. Then he gives this statement. Now, knowing that, look at verse 17. Pass the time of your, say that word, sojourning here in what?
Fear.
Sojourning here. What's he talking about there? Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The time of your sojourning. Help me. He's talking about their what? Their life. Their life. That word sojourning is the word pilgrimage. Now, I want to say something, and we'll close because we're running out of time, but I want to say something that might freak you out. I hope it doesn't freak you out. I'm not a citizen of this world. Are there any other non-citizens of this world in the room? Say amen.
Amen.
We're illegal aliens. Okay? Now, in some aspect, I'm just a sojourner, a pilgrim. I'm on a pilgrimage through life. I'm 42 years old. And I'm realizing something now, 42 years old. Life is but a vapor. I was 16 yesterday. I was thinking about, because Madison is getting older, and I remember taking my driver's test. Do you remember taking your driver's test? You went out there, some of you wound up the car, got in there. I missed question one on my test. Back then, you had to take it up, and this mean State Department official was behind a desk, and, let me see that test, boy. You missed number one. Like, oh, I'm in big trouble. Didn't miss another one, but I did miss number one. I just graduated high school. We went by our where we graduated from, and I can remember sitting on that platform like it was yesterday, graduating. I remember going to college. I remember getting married. How in the world did I go from 21 to 42? Like that. I remember when we found out we were, Beverly was pregnant with Madison. It was tough on me too, but she was pregnant. Now she's going to graduate high school. You ever see a picture of your kid and think, who is that? So who is that? How about it, old timer? Life goes fast, amen? So here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, this world's not your home. This world is under the curse of sin. It's filled with problems. We are children of God. We are to shine as witnesses. We are to live in this world. We're not of this world. We are to reflect the image of Christ. And yes, we are going to suffer. But I don't care if you live to be 150. 150 years old will be nothing when it comes compared to eternity. And the suffering that we endure here will be met with glory there. So Peter says, now guys, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, in holiness, in reverence, in understanding. Don't be just consumed that the moment of your life is the rest of your life. I battle this mindset with people. My dad taught me this, and I never forgot it. He said, "Tommy, your present condition is not your final condition." So okay, they're going to turn your lights out. Okay. They can be turned back on. Okay, so we're sick. Okay. Well, I have eternal life. How about you? Well, Pastor, I got all these problems. Okay. Okay. But our present condition's not our final condition. One day we're going to see him and we're going to be like him. And Peter said, "Now, you want to go back in fashion over your former self? Don't do that. Live this life with a holiness and an understanding, calling upon God who will meet your need. Pass the time. It's so short. Pass it in fear and awesome and worship. Yeah, you're going to go through tests. And yes, you're going to go through sufferings. Christ suffered, you're going to suffer. But there's that promise that he would never leave you nor forsake you." So I want you to look at verse number 18. It's a powerful verse. Thank you. "For as much as ye know..." I circled that word "know" in my Bible. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with," say those two words, "corruptible things as silver and gold." Most of our problems are around silver and gold. "From your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter saying, "Now listen, everything in your life is being touched. At that time, it was being burned. It was being stolen, raped, pilfered, pillaged. It was being corrupted." And Peter says, "Now these things that are all corrupted, that's not what you were redeemed with. That's not where your hope is. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Pastor, make an application. I will. The reason that we go back and the reason that we allow suffering to crush us is usually tied to corrupted things. You know, your car's going to get old and it's not going to run one day. You know, things break. People change. Jobs end. Fads end. Wealth goes up, it goes down. Investment up and investment down. If you, as a child of God, anchor your hope and your security in corruptible things, your hope will be corrupted. Come down to verse 21. "Who by him," speaking of Jesus, "do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be," where, class? "In God." Peter says, don't put your faith and hope in corruptible things like your job or your savings or money or whatever. Those are corruptible. You've been redeemed with the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. Pass the time of your sojourning. Lift up your eyes, man. I'm in him and he's in me. Yeah, I don't want to suffer. But I know in that suffering I can know life, I can know peace, I can know the promise of his presence, I can know his grace. I don't have to fashion myself like that. I can walk in holiness, trusting him, and let my faith and hope be in God. It's a great book. We need this. Shall we pray?